We started this journey talking about the Olympics, and since they are now over, can I have an amen? Amen. I thought I would ask you some trivia. You ready? You got your Olympic hats on here as far as trivia? All right. How tall was the tallest competitor? Any idea? Cheater. He's exactly right. 7'2". Don't make me say his name, but he's a Chinese basketball player, and he was 7'2" tall. Just kidding, Richard. Good job. How about the heaviest? He is a judo player, all right, and he is from Guam. So how heavy do you think the heaviest judo player, well, Olympian was? Any idea? 417? Anybody else? 425? 1 pound. He weighed in at 480.6 pounds. 480.6 pounds. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with judo, but can you imagine trying to move that? And I bet you most of it was muscle, too. I didn't see him. I don't know. How about the smallest? What do you think the smallest Olympian was? Yep, it was a Japanese gymnast, Asuka Teramoto, standing at 4'5" tall. Good job, Ray. 66 pounds. Like, that's my leg, I think. I mean, there were 30 world records that were set at the games in 7 sports. 8 world records were set in what event? Swimming, that's right. Good job. 107 athletes were banned from competing at the games back in June because of testing positive for banned substances. How many do you think were banned once they got to London? What'd you say? One? Any others? There were 13 that were banned, that tested positive for banned substances once they reached London, and therefore they were sent home. Now, I'll end my trivia with this one. Anyone want to guess what the Olympics cost? As Justin said in the first service, a lot more than sharpen our edge. Anybody want to take a stab at it? I heard $40 billion. Anybody else? It was actually $19 billion. $19 billion. Think how many hungry folks that would have fed. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, just some interesting facts. And this all started a few weeks ago as we looked at the Apostle Paul and what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9. And just to remind you, now, the Apostle Paul said, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that is gold eternally. He said, run to win. Run to win. Now, when we went on to talk about how the Apostle Paul used this metaphor, because in Corinth, there were a kind of Olympic games already going on, and they were called Isthmus Games. That's hard to say when you have a dry mouth. Too much coffee, I guess. Isthmus Games. And they were held every 2 years in Corinth. They featured boxing. They featured track and field and chariot races. And through the Apostle Paul's words, he makes an important point to the Corinthian church, and I believe to us as well. And I've raised this question in the past. As we look at these athletes, as we looked at them in the stands and their parents and family in the stands, what would happen if we would invest the kind of blood, sweat, and tears in our imperishable reward that they invest in their particular sport? What would happen if we invested in our Christian walk, our eternal gold, so to speak, with the same kind of intensity these athletes do for their perishable gold? What would our lives be like? What would our church be like? What would our community be like? What would our state and world be like if we invested, all Christians invested that kind of energy in our Christian walk? And as we looked at these questions, we learned that John Wesley had a similar question, and he and his brother, Charles, began what became the Methodist movement, and they formed holy clubs. And their goal in the holy clubs was to have their outward life match up completely with their heartfelt beliefs. Pretty good goal, wasn't it? They looked for what the Bible says about how we should live our lives, and they looked, they took them seriously. They intentionally arranged their lives around those habits and practices that they found prescribed in Scripture. So early in the Methodist movement, just as kind of to catch everybody up, John Wesley came up with three rules for a Christian to train with, I guess you might say. Three practical ways that work for you to invest in your Christian journey, your spiritual walk with God. And we Methodists call them the three general rules. And they are: do no harm, do good, do the things that bring you closer to God. Now, I would suggest, if you haven't already, to grab a piece of paper and a pencil and write these down, because these are something that you can take home, put up on your mirror, and just to remind you daily: do no harm, do good, do things that bring you closer to God. And so last week we talked about the first rule: do no harm, or it means avoid evil of every kind. Avoid evil of every kind. And we learn that it's one thing not to bully other people. It's one thing not to pick fights. It's one thing not to cheat people out of money. It's much harder, though, to think through the full consequences of our decisions and actions in a world that is so interconnected. And so, in other words, like, when I do something, does it harm people in ways I never intended or even considered? We have to ask ourselves not only what harm we do with our words or our actions or our lack of words or our lack of actions, right? But also, what harm do we cause through our relationships? What harm do we cause by how we use our money? And how we use or don't use, again, our voices. So the first rule is do no harm, avoid evil of every kind. And today, I want to look at the second and third rules: to do good, to do the things that bring you closer to God. And the second rule, again, is to do good and to do as much good as possible. We could benefit, other people could benefit, and those benefits return to us with God's blessings. Wesley claimed that one way to do good was to visit the sick and the poor. Now, I'm going to quote one of Wesley's sermons here. All right? And he had very unique sermon titles. And this is sermon number 98 on visiting the sick. So he's kind of like my sermon today: do good. I mean, I really thought long and hard about what my sermon title was going to be today. So his sermon title was on visiting the sick. And you have to understand that Wesley preached this, first of all, in the 1700s. All right? So now listen to me. He preached it in the 1700s. And also, Wesley is very forthright. He's very forthright. You'll understand what I'm saying. He's very direct in his preaching. And he said, one great reason why the rich in general have so little sympathy for the poor is because they so seldom visit them. Hence it is that, according to the common observation, one part of the world does not know what the other suffers. Many of them do not know because they do not care to know. They keep out of the way of knowing it, and then plead their voluntary ignorances and excuse for their hardness of heart. Indeed, sir, said person of large substance, I am a very compassionate man, but to tell you the truth, I do not know anybody in the world that is in want. How did this come to pass? Wesley asked. Why he took good care to keep out of their way. And if he fell upon any of them unawares, he passed over on the other side. You follow that? So in other words, what Wesley is saying, so many of us, and quite honestly, all of us in this room really are rich compared to other countries, people in other countries, right? But even people in our own community and world, how many of us, like when we go to Kansas City, do we cross over the street on the other side whenever we see someone who lives in the street? How many times do we do that? How many times does someone in that situation are we blinded by? So that's what Wesley is saying. How did this ignorance of how the poor live? How did that come to pass? And his comment is, he took good care to keep out of their way. And if he accidentally came across anyone, he made sure he crossed over on the other side of the street. Like I said, Wesley is very direct, isn't he? And again, that's written in the 1700s. You can imagine, and maybe you felt that. I know I did when I read it. I was like, ouch. You know, don't you just love the way Wesley beats around the bush? Right? Yeah. I just wish he would say what's on his mind, right? But he went on to claim that when we go to visit the sick, now this is the real point. When we go to visit the sick or the poor or the imprisoned, they benefit from our visit, but we also benefit ourselves. Anyone who has gone on a VIM trip, like Justin said earlier, volunteers in mission trip, anyone who has gone with the youth on a mission trip or as a sponsor or a youth, anyone who's worked on a Habitat for Humanity home, anyone who's helped out their neighbor or helped out this church or a church, understand this. Whoever you're helping is blessed. Whoever you're serving is blessed in so many ways, but that blessing is returned and you are blessed as well. Amen? Wesley said there's nothing wrong with sending money or sending somebody else to help out, but he also emphasized that you can only get that benefit from helping others if you go to serve. Now, why do you think he would say that? What do you get? Like if Eric wrote a check, like we do, and we send it to missions in Mozambique, right? That is really awesome that they get to dig a well in Mozambique, right? So they have fresh water. That is so awesome. But the thing is, what if Eric went to Mozambique and helped dig that well? What would be the benefit? You see the well, you're a part of it, you share that experience, but how does God share blessing? Have you ever thought about that? How does God share blessing in our lives? Through relationships, right? God shares blessings through relationships. And so when Eric goes to Mozambique to help dig that well, I'm sharing relationships with anyone who's there helping me. I get to know the people in the village that I'm digging the well for. Think of all the relationships that I would build and be blessed by God through those relationships. Do you hear the difference? So yes, it is a blessing to send money. It is a blessing to send a missionary to do things, but it's so much more a blessing when you travel, like for instance, VIM or Ignite mission trip, and you go and you get to know people and you build relationships with those people. Does that make sense? That is why Wesley said that. He insisted that you can only get that benefit from helping others if you go to serve. Does that make sense? Can I have an amen if you understand? All right. You might assist somebody from afar, but you'd miss the chance to grow, he said, in humility, in patience, in tenderness of spirit, in sympathy with those in need. And this is the key to the second guideline. Encouraging people to do all the good they can was something that helped everybody. The people being served benefited in obvious ways, but the person doing the serving was also impacted by their service. At one point in his life, Wesley summed up the second guideline in a pretty clever way, and probably most of you have heard this. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can. To all people, all the people you can, for as long as ever you can. Let's read that together. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as ever you can. That was John Wesley's opinion for all of those in the holy clubs. So the first two guidelines for living were basically do less bad, do more good. And in addition to avoiding evil and doing all the good we can, Wesley encouraged Christians to do the things that help us get closer to God. And on this subject, Wesley was really practical. You have to understand, you've heard me say it before, Wesley was a practical theologian, and he was very practical. He talked to Christians, he read scripture, and he found out things that really work, ways that people can really connect with God. And he said, these are the things that will help guide us and direct us in this way. And so this, I think, is the approach John Wesley took to his own spiritual life. And they were concrete actions that people could take, things they could do that would more than likely help them become closer to God and be instructed by them to do those things, by Wesley to do those things. So when it comes to those things that help us grow closer to God, what works? Well, Wesley says that he has found out that prayer works. Prayer works. Making our humble requests, bringing before God our needs, rejoicing with God about our celebrations, weeping with God in our sorrows. We pray because it works. Prayer helps us become closer to God. And I have to tell you, this church is known, folks, as a praying church. People who are not connected with this church, other than maybe being a part of this community, actually people from far away from this community request this church's prayer. Why? Because we're known as a praying church, right? They understand and they have faith that when they ask us to pray, guess what we're going to do? We are going to pray. So John Wesley says prayer works. It's evident in Scripture. It's evident in the examples of Christians that were around Wesley that prayer works. Another action that works is reading the Bible. And not just reading it, but truly searching it for what it reveals to us about God. Now think about our scripture for today. This is where our scripture for today connects with today's message. And this is what it said. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Now, I have to admit, I've read this many, many times, and most of the time I read right over it. Thought, that's interesting, but I'm going to move on. But what do they say? What happens here? These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they what? For they welcomed the message eagerly, and what did they do? Examine the scriptures every day to see what? To see what? To see what? Yeah, to see whether these things were so. So the Apostle Paul comes and preaches, right? And what do? They open up Scripture. They turn to the Gospel of Mark, right? That was a trick. There was no such thing as the Gospel of Mark. Right? There was no such thing as Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What Scripture do you think they turned to? Huh? Yeah, the Hebrew Scripture, exactly. That's the only Scripture they had, was the Hebrew Scripture, right? And so these Jews would turn to the Hebrew Scripture, and they would test Paul and his message, whether it was from Scripture or not. Now, I would love it if I'd get a phone call saying, Eric, you know what? I was examining the Scriptures, and I have a question how this connects with what you say on Sunday morning. I would love that. We'd probably have to have lunch because it'd take an hour or two. Right? No, but seriously, they examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were true. And guess what the next verse tells us? Thank you. I'm glad you asked. Therefore, many of them believed. Many of them believed. So they examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many believed, right? Many believed because they listened to Paul's word. They examined scripture. They understood that these things were so. And therefore, they believed. They heard the message. They checked it against the message of the Bible. Then they believed. You see, every time, folks, we open the Bible to search its message, to examine its truths, we give God a chance to speak to us in a new way. Have you ever thought about that? We give God a chance to speak to us in a new way every time we read our Bible, every time we meditate on its meaning. We open up a pathway for God to reveal new wisdom to us. Does everybody hear that? Do you hear me this morning? A third action we can take that brings us closer to God is Holy Communion. So we have prayer, reading the Bible, Holy Communion. And we know that we experience something special many times when we approach the communion table. We feel God's presence in a special way when we take the bread and the cup, and we can't always put our words to the experience that we had, can we? You see, that's why Holy Communion, along with baptism, is called a sacrament. And if you go back to the Greek, sacrament means mystery. You see, you can't, you know you experienced it, but you just can't, I can't put to words what I experienced, right? We can't really explain how communion works, but I know from my experiences, and I'm humbled whenever you approach the communion table and I look into your eyes and I say the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. That is an amazing moment. And an honored moment to be in. Some of the most profound experiences that we have of God's love coming to us is when we're enjoying the Lord's Supper. Somehow, it works. Scripture tells us that we are to make time for corporate worship. We come into this time of corporate worship with the expectation that we will know God more fully here. We invite the Holy Spirit to enter into this worship space, to inspire us and breathe new life into us. Amen? Through our action of worshiping, we come to know God in a better and more meaningful way. And finally, another way we come to know God better is something we've already talked about today, and that is when we serve other people. So let's say these together. Prayer, reading the Bible, Holy Communion, corporate worship. Serve other people. Often when we show kindness toward others with humility and selflessness, we experience a taste of the generosity and the goodness and kindness that God has offered us. Amen. You see, in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And when we follow His example, we experience God's presence in a stronger way. So in all of these ways, we grow closer to God and we continue to encourage people to pursue these activities because we know they work. When we as United Methodists encourage people to pray, when we encourage people to study the Bible or worship or serve others, it's not because we want to restrict people in what they do. It's not because we want them to lead a rigid lifestyle. It's not because we want to boss people around. It's not because we're telling people what they have to do. We invite other people to do these things because we hope people will grow closer to God. And we know from experience that these activities help us do that. Let's say that together just so it'll help it sink in. We invite other people to do these things because we hope people will grow closer to God, and we know from experience that these activities help us do that. Now, we might not always feel like they're working right away, right? And sometimes we wonder if they work at all. Sometimes we may not feel this super profound experience, right? But we know there are actions we can take that will help us grow closer to God, and God can use these actions in our life whether or not we feel deeply moved at the time. So if we're going to live fully as Christians, we'll have to stick with it. Amen? If we truly hope to live in a way that involves doing less bad and more good and gets us closer to God, we'll have to stick with it, right? Are you with me? Maybe if we're going to really run the race and reach the finish line and run the race to win, we'll need to stick with it. Amen? When it comes to living out the Christian faith, I hope we will live by avoiding bad things, by embracing good things, and by engaging in those activities that bring us closer to God through thick and thin, whether we're moving forward slowly or whether we're moving by leaps and bounds, right? I hope and I pray that we'll stick with it. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you so much for these ideas that Wesley gave us, these ideas that help us live a more deeply felt Christian life by doing no harm, by doing good, and by doing things that help us grow closer to God. Holy God, we ask you to anoint us fully with your Spirit, that you encourage us and maybe even bother us a little bit, Lord, to do these things so that we truly can have a closer relationship with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.